Amen. All right, Hebrews 12, start with me in verse 1, just by way of review. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and as we talked about last week, I believe this is all the folks from Hebrews chapter 11, that we read all of their stories. And these are witnesses who are not, they're not watching us, but they are witnesses to us. They are speaking to us, and they are telling us, run the race, follow God. He is with you. He is faithful. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. So get rid of the weights. Anything that's slowing you down, anything that's distracting you, anything that's holding you back, let it go. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Because we're still here in an earthly body, right? And we're still able to be tempted. So let that go too. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How are we going to do that? Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Say, we're going to glue our eyes to Him and follow Him. A favorite life verse for me. Jesus said, he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Man, I love that truth. If we just keep our eyes on him, we'll know where we're going, even in the darkness. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. So we're going to attempt this morning again to fix our eyes on Jesus. And for the second week, we're looking at how he is the author of faith. In other words, faith is God's idea. It's not our idea. We usually don't like faith that much or don't like living by faith that much. You know, I was telling you about the guy who was hanging over the cliff by the tree, holding onto the tree. And he said, is anyone up there? And God said, I'm up here. And he says, well, save me. And God says, sure, let go of the tree. And he says, well, is anybody else up there? Because we don't like faith. We like to have it in our hands. But faith is God's idea. He is the author of faith. And so this week, we're going to actually turn to the Gospels. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to look at three different examples of Jesus working with his disciples. And we're just going to see how Jesus, a major plan for him was helping his disciples learn how to live by faith. Okay, we saw it last week in the Old Testament as God was working with Abram and teaching Abram to live by faith. Well, Jesus does the same thing over and over and over again. It's incredible when you start thinking about it from that perspective. It's amazing to watch. All right, but let's just, Matthew chapter 4. Let me tell you what's going on here. Jesus has already been baptized by John the Baptist. All right, he went out. The Spirit led him out into the wilderness. He was tempted in the wilderness, getting ready for his earthly ministry. And he comes back and he begins his earthly ministry. He's been a carpenter before this. But now he begins his ministry of healing and preaching about the kingdom of God and everything. And he's meeting people along the way. All right, and so we're going to see him meet, not for the first time though, some of his disciples. Actually, if you go to John chapter 1, you can read about him meeting them for the first time. So he already knew these men, all right? They had already been at Jesus' home to see where he was staying. But he's walking along, he meets these disciples, and check out what happens in verse 18. It says, now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Interesting. So Jesus meets these men. Now again, he knew them already, and they knew him. But he says to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Now think about how much faith that took. All right? Jesus was not paying these guys. This wasn't a job invitation. Right? No salary involved. He didn't really even have Jesus himself was being supported by the gifts of people who believed in his ministry and were following and were supporting him. There was no salary involved. He just said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And these men, by the end, it was 12, well, 12 that Jesus specifically designated, but even more than that were following him. And these men just, they left their jobs. They left their families. They left their career. Later on, this becomes so clear because later on, Peter asks Jesus, he says, well, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What will there be for us? What's going to be our reward? So you see, it was a step of faith. Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And so the question is, and I'm hoping to get some of your input again this morning, maybe some more of your stories, but has he ever asked you to follow him? You know, and maybe you'd like to relate how he just asked you to follow him with your whole life or in some specific area of your life. But has he ever asked you to follow him? Jesus did not have any source of income that was a certainty, and neither did his disciples. It was an act of faith. I just want to read to you real quickly. Flip over. Hold the finger there, but just flip over a page to Matthew chapter 6. And so he just describes some of this for us. This isn't just for his disciples, but for everyone who was listening that day. Matthew 6, verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Wow. Jesus is saying, live by faith. And here these disciples are getting to experience it on a daily basis. You know, I wonder what we're going to eat today. And often they didn't know until Jesus, you know, pulled out. Well, actually, we might forget if that's one of the stories we're reading about the, I think it is. We're going to read about the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and how they fed 5,000. Living by faith. One other thing I'd like you to notice, it was interesting to me to think about a little bit. You know, going back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. It's an interesting invitation. I mean, who really wants to be a fisher of men? It's like, you know, sometimes I'm not sure we know what that means all the time. I mean, what are you going to do once you catch them? You can't eat them. What are you going to do with them? And you know, the more I meditate and think on it, I think Jesus is offering us an opportunity, an invitation to change the world is what he's really offering us. Come follow me and let's change the world together. And this is the biggest step of faith, right? As we see the brokenness of our world, the sinfulness of our world, you know, it's right up front and center. It just seems like more so every day. But God says that our lives make a difference and that we will change the world around us. Amazing step of faith that he's calling us to. All right, turn with me to the next gospel, the book of Mark, chapter 4, and we're going to look at example number 2. Example number 2 of Jesus training his disciples to live by faith. So what's going on in this chapter is Jesus has been teaching for a number of days, And he decides to have them get in a boat and go over to the other side of the sea. Okay, so pick up the story with me in verse 35. Mark 4, verse 35. On that day when evening came, he, that is Jesus, said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Okay, bad situation when the waves are so tall that they just land in the boat and you can't bail them out as fast as they're coming in. Jesus himself was in the stern asleep on a cushion. They woke him. They said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." Kind of like you might speak to your little child, right? "Hush, be still." Jesus speaks to the storm, and it does. But what I want us to really focus on is what comes after that. Wind died down, became perfectly calm, and he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Has he ever asked you that? Has God ever asked you that? Sam, why are you afraid? Debbie, why are you afraid? John, why are you afraid? Has he ever asked you that? God's asked me that on numerous occasions. I mean, you know so much of my story. I mean, for years, I wouldn't even consider being a pastor. My mom told me I was going to be one since I was little, and she prayed for that. And I wouldn't even give it one single thought. I was like, that's crazy, because I was afraid. And there came a time in my life, well, many times in my life, when I don't know that God used those words, but the deal was, Sam, why are you afraid? What are you afraid of? Where's your faith? And so Jesus says those very words to his disciples, and I believe he's saying them still to us today. Why are we afraid? We know the King of glory, creator of heaven and earth. Nothing is too difficult for him. We know the end of the story. It's like watching Star Wars for the 18th time. You know what's going to happen because he's in charge and no one can thwart what God wants to do. So he asks us that question. Yes. Amen. We win in the end. Thank you for sharing that. We win in the end. I love that, Terry. So cool. So what's Jesus saying? Things may be beyond our control, your control, but they are not beyond God's control. And Jesus is training these men to trust him and live beyond their own abilities and beyond their own capabilities. And so he wants to do in our lives as well. All right, turn with me to Mark chapter 8. We're going to look at a third example of Jesus working with his disciples and teaching them about faith. And as I mentioned, these are everywhere in the Gospels. I mean, it's just absolutely astounding how often Jesus worked on this particular topic. Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to probably start in verse 11. What's going on here? Jesus had been teaching again. This was common for him. He'd been teaching for a number of days. And at the beginning of chapter 11, Jesus wants to feed the crowd, okay, because they've been with him for a long time. And so he wants to feed them. They didn't have anything to eat. Verse 2, "I feel compassion for the people. They've remained with me now 3 days." And so, of course, the disciples don't know what to do. They don't know how to do it. But Jesus ends up again. He had already fed a crowd of more than 5,000. Here's a crowd of 4,000. And again, he multiplies the food and he feeds all these people miraculously, okay? And at the end of that time, they go in a boat to another place, all right? So we're picking up the story in verse 11. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." So he leaves that group of people and goes again to the other side of the lake. That's verse 13. Here we go in verse 14. They had forgotten, that is his disciples, had forgotten to take bread. and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. Okay, they don't understand. Jesus isn't talking about bread. He's talking about the teaching of these people, but the disciples don't get that. Jesus, aware of this, verse 17, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of pieces you picked up?" They said to him, 12. "When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of pieces did you pick up?" They said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" What are all those questions about? Do you have a hardened heart? The questions are, guys, it's me. Remember, you don't have to worry about running out of bread. We just fed these multitudes. Again, I believe the whole deal is, where's your faith? Where's your faith? That shouldn't even be an option for you to worry about, I think, is what Jesus is saying. And so I ask the question, has he ever asked you, do you have a hardened heart? I know he's asked me that, not with those words. I haven't heard those words. But I can think of things in my life that God, I felt like God asked me to do over and over and over again, and I was too scared to do them. And so, or sin in my life that I couldn't seem to get rid of. And I think God sometimes said to me, "Do you have a hardened heart? Why aren't you learning this? Why aren't you getting this?" I think there's a really interesting implication from this passage, though, in Jesus' work with his disciples. As I read all those questions, I think the implication is, guys, we're going to work on this, and we're going to work on this, and we're going to work on this until you've got it. Because I need you to live by faith. That's what the Christian life is all about. Faith and obedience. And really, if it's real faith, it just produces obedience in our lives, right? If we really trust that God's got this, we'll go for it. You know, I always thought it was a fascinating question. Maybe someone's asked you the question. What would you do if, you know, you knew you couldn't fail? What would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? It's a great question because I believe that's where God's at with us. He wants us to live by faith, and he's going to keep working on it in our lives until we get it. I feel it going on in my life. You know, it's like you finish one step, and it's like God starts the next lesson. All right, will Sam trust me for this one? Sometimes Kathy and I call it the greased pig syndrome. You know, I'm going along in life, and all of a sudden, I've got this thing. I trust God. You know, he's awesome. He always takes care of us. I've got it. And then the next test comes along, and all of a sudden that pig slips out of my arms, and I'm all worried and anxious again. You know, and sometimes I just have to, you know, the anxiety comes, and I have to say, nope, I'm trusting God, Lord, I'm trusting you. And a half an hour later, the anxiety comes, and you have to say, nope, God, I know you've got this. And we just keep resting in him. So I want to give you an opportunity this morning. We'll pass this thing around. We got 3 questions we're working on. And you can go back to some from last week. Last week we were talking about, has God ever asked you to leave something behind? This week we've talked about, has he ever asked you to follow him in some way? We're talking about, has he ever asked you, why are you so afraid? Or maybe, has he ever asked you if you have a hardened heart? Just a hard, hard lesson for you to learn. Anyone have something on your heart you'd like to share this morning?
Okay. I think this answers all the questions, really. I had a son who was a prodigal. When he was 18 years old, we asked him what he was going to do, and he said, "I'm moving out." So he put all his clothes in a garbage bag and walked down the street away from us and away from the Lord. He got into drugs. People at the church told me that if I hadn't homeschooled my child, that he wouldn't have done that. but not to beat myself up about it, but they were doing a really good job with that. I tried to seek godly counsel from older women, and they said, oh, that never happened to us. You're all alone. I had a lady who was discipling me, and she told me that she couldn't have anything to do with me because of this. It was a really, really hard journey. I was a first and second grade teacher, and I told God, that's it. I'm done. I did everything you wanted me to do. There's a promise in the Bible, you know, where you train up a child the way they should go and they will not depart from it. And everybody was quoting that to me. So I just had such pride in that. So I told God, I said, this is it. I'm teaching this lesson. I'm not even going to review. I'm not going to do anything. He had me teach the prodigal son. Oh, it broke my heart. I was in there in first and second grade, and I was just crying my eyes out. And the Lord softened my heart, and he showed me how prideful I had been and how I was hardening my heart too, just like Cara was. Only mine was invisible, and his was outwardly, where people could see the rebellion. So one of my friends gave me Ruth Graham Bell's book on loving a prodigal, and the Lord helped me so much to grow through that with that book. And I found a verse in the Bible, and it said, all have deserted me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And I had such a precious time with the Lord at that time. So if you guys are in that situation, just let the Lord melt your heart, because he wants to teach you something.
Amen. Thank you, Jane. All right. Well, keep thinking about your stories. That's part of what we're working on. We're going to be looking at a lot of stories, like stories from the Old Testament. And keep thinking about the stories in your life, because this is our ammunition to share not only with one another, but really with it, people all around us, you know, out in the community. To share your story and what God's done in your life is just the thing that they need to hear. They need to see that God's alive, that God's real, and that he's working in us. This isn't just some little game we're playing, but God is working in our lives, and he is our life. And so that's what we want to be communicating to the world around us. Please pray together with me. Lord in heaven, I just want to thank you, Father, for the truths of your word. Lord, I thank you for how you are teaching us about faith and how to live a life of faith, and that you want us to live a life of faith. God in heaven, I thank you that you are faithful, that we can trust you, Lord. We don't always understand some of the journey. We don't always understand some of the pain, but Lord, we believe that you have a purpose in it, and that you are faithful, and that you are taking us to an amazing result. So we just trust you for that in these days, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.